I've got an objective tonight. I pray desperately that I'm able to fulfill it. That God, the Holy Spirit, will enable me to help you to see that the Bible is a book of redemption. The Bible is Christ. Now, some folks have some strange ideas in our day. Some strange ideas. For all practical purposes, a lot of people have two Bibles. They have what they call, Bob, the Old Bible and the New Bible. You've heard them say that. I've heard that so many times. I heard it when I was growing up in the country. Somebody would quote something like you did, Don, from the Psalms. They say, that's in the Old Bible. That's in the Old Bible. My friends, we have one Bible. It's made up of Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And the Old Testament is a book about Christ. It's Christ in promise. It's Christ in prophecy. It's Christ in picture. It's Christ in type. And the New Testament is Christ in person. But it's all Christ. It's all Christ. When the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to find out what he could about God, evidently this influential person down in Ethiopia, who was treasurer of the queen, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he hadn't heard anything there. He hadn't seen anything that gave him any help in the knowledge of God. And on his way back to Ethiopia, he was riding in his chariot, and he was reading the Old Bible, Charlie. He's reading the only Bible there was, the Scriptures. Most of the time when the word Scriptures is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. Most of the time, practically all of the time, when you're reading in the New Testament, it says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's talking about Genesis through Malachi. That's not talking about Matthew through Revelation. That's talking about the Old Testament. And he was reading Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. By his stripes we're healed. And he turned to Philip and he said to him, Philip had joined him there in the chariot. He turned to him and he said, of whom does the prophet speak? This man Isaiah writing over here, who's he talking about? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. No form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Bore our griefs and sorrows. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? And Philip began at that same scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you another thing that I heard when I was growing up. That there are several different dispensations in which God saved men in other ways. Now, this is what I was taught. This is what I heard. This is the conclusion to which I came. They may not have been teaching this deliberately, but this is the conclusion I came to. That God created Adam. There was the age of innocence, or dispensation of innocence. And God created Adam in the hope that Adam would stand. Gave Adam the choice. He said, now eat the forbidden fruit and die, or leave it alone and live. And God gave Adam that choice. So we had for a time there the age of innocence, the dispensation of innocence. And Adam stood alone. Well, Adam fell. And then he entered the age of conscience. And every man, is that the next one? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if he did right, God accepted him. If he didn't do right, God turned him down. And most of them didn't do right. In fact, God came to the conclusion that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So he put them under some judges. Is that the next one? He gave them the dispensation of judges, and that didn't work. So then he put them under the dispensation of the law. He gave them some commandments, and that didn't work. And he gave them a Levitical law. He gave them some sacrifices and a tabernacle and a priesthood and all these things in the hope that man would follow God. But that didn't work either. So 2,000 years ago, God searched through heaven and found a Savior and sent him down here to Bethlehem's manger. And he died on a cross. And the law is no longer the point of testing. No longer are men saved by law, but now they're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they tell me that there's a dispensation to come, that during the millennium, that the Jew may set up the tabernacle and start sacrificing again, and during the millennium, we're going to have a millennial gospel or some other kind of gospel, you know. There's 6 or 7 of those dispensations. Well, the conclusion I came to was this is the way God saved men. But you know, the Scripture teaches that God never has saved a man anyway except by Christ. You see, before when God created Adam, and I'm not able to comprehend all the wisdom and power and purpose and plan of Almighty God, but I do know that when God created Adam, you see, sin had already taken place. There was already sin. The existence of sin was there. You see, the angels fell before Adam fell. In other words, back before God made Adam and Eve, before he made man, there were angels. There were, some of them were named. Lucifer was named, and Gabriel and Michael that I can name. And then there were a host of heavenly beings, host of angels. And over in the book of Isaiah, it tells us, and our Lord mentioned this. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw him fall from heaven. I saw him cast out. And why was he cast out? Because sin entered his heart. And Satan said, I will be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will exalt my throne above to the sides of the north. I'll be like God. And God cast him out. Now, that sin was already there. So when God created Adam, when he created man, he created him holy and upright. This is according to the Scripture. And he did make that covenant. He did say to Adam, multiply and replenish the earth. Have dominion over the earth. Have dominion over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and the beast of the forest. You're a king, Adam. Adam was a brilliant, brilliant man. Without sin. He and his wife both were without sin. They were created holy and upright. And God put in that garden. I don't know what the tree was. I don't think it was an apple. But he put in that garden a tree. And that was a token of Adam's submission to God, of Adam's dependence on God. This is the way that I see this thing, that tree there, whatever it was put there by God as a symbol or as a token that man was never independent of God, that he was always dependent upon God. Though man was a king, God was king of kings. And though man was powerful, God was all-powerful. And though man had all this authority, it was still delegated by God Almighty. And he was still dependent upon God. And God told him, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Well, Adam ate of that tree. And he died spiritually. But the Scripture tells me that before Adam ever fell, you say, was the fall in the purpose of God, in the plan of God? It had to be. It had to be. Now, some people divide this up into directive will of God and permissive will of God or whatever, but I'm simply saying this, that God worketh all things in heaven and earth according to his will. And I cannot explain this. I'm simply saying that the fall did not take God by surprise. Almighty God knew about the fall, and he permitted the fall. It has to be that way. He can't be God. But the main reason why I know that God permitted the fall is because he said that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, for whom was he the Lamb slain? Turn over to Hebrews a minute. I'm trying to, you know, one thing, I want to preach with sincerity, and I want to preach out of experience, out of my heart, but I want to preach with simplicity. I want, if I can. There's no way that I can educate men in the kingdom of God. I know that. And there's no way I can explain the gospel. It has to be revealed. But a man can't believe in his heart what he doesn't at least understand with his mind. So that's what I'm trying to help our young people and whoever God sends this way. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, verse 16, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words,
Almighty God designated Christ to be a lamb slain, not for those who sin first, the angels, but for those who sin secondly, man. That's what it says here. And Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, a lamb slain for sin. The lamb is a sacrifice. The lamb is a sin offering. And that sacrifice and that sin offering was for sinners before they ever sinned. And God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So I'm simply saying that when Adam fell, a Savior was already provided. A Savior was already designated. And that Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Adam was saved, he was saved by looking to Christ. And the last man who's saved is saved by looking to Christ. Now let's go back to our text. And this is the thing that I'm trying to stress tonight. I'm trying to get you to see. The same thing our Lord said to those Pharisees. They said, "We have Moses." He said, "Moses wrote of me." You know, Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the writings of Moses. And our Lord said, "Moses wrote of me." That was Moses' message. That was Moses' gospel. That was Moses' faith. They said, "Well, Abraham's our father." He said, "If you were the sons of Abraham, then you'd believe me, because Abraham saw my day." He rejoiced and he was glad. Abraham saw my day. This is what the Scripture is all about. One other Scripture before I get back to the text. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the basis of everything that I'm trying to teach tonight. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Brethren, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received from God, how that Christ died for our sins." You see this phrase here? "According to the Scriptures," according to the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now this Old Testament is not just a book of history. It's a book of redemption. It's not just a book of poems and a book of proverbs. It's not a scrapbook for a lock of Aunt Susie's hair. It's a book of redemption. And that's what it's all about. And we need to get into the Old Testament and see Christ from Genesis to Malachi. Now, this is what our Lord is showing these disciples. It was the third day. It was Sunday. It was Sunday afternoon. It was the third day after Christ Jesus had died on the cross. And two disciples, one of them was Cleopas. We don't know for sure who the other one was. But they had left Jerusalem. And they were walking this 7.5 miles to Emmaus. And as they walked along, I can just visualize what they were talking about. They were sad, they were downcast, and they were walking along talking with one another, and they talked about the arrest of their master. They talked about the soldiers coming in the garden and how Peter cut that fellow's ear off, and he said, "You know, the Lord put that ear back on." And they talked about that and how Judas kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him. I know they talked about Judas's part in the plot because he had been with them. He had eaten with them. He had been a part of the ministry. And then they talked about Peter's denial. And then they talked about our Lord's suffering at the hands of the soldiers. They walked along talking about that. And then they talked about his trial before Pilate and how the crowd called for his crucifixion. And then they talked about that awful sight of their Lord hanging on that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying. And how they took him down from the tree. And he said this fella had a tomb in which nobody had ever lain, Joseph of Arimathea, and he asked to let Christ be buried in that tomb. And then they began to talk about, "Well, what do you make of this report these women brought back from the tomb this morning? They tell me Joanna and Mary Magdalena and Mary the mother of James and other women went to the tomb and they saw a vision of angels. And they say that the angels told them that Jesus had risen." One of them said, "Yeah, I heard that Peter also went to the tomb. But Peter didn't see him. He didn't see him. But he went in there, and the stone was rolled away, and he found the linen in which the Lord was buried just folded up and laying there." And they kept walking, talking about these things, and they were sad. And it says the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and joined them and walked along with them. And he said to them, he said, what are these things you're talking about that make you so sad? And they turned to him and they said, are you a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard what's taking place around here? And he said, what things? Well, you don't know about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, they said he was. Did you catch that when I was reading? He was a prophet, mighty indeed, and mighty in the word. And he performed a lot of miracles, and they walked along. They said, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. We thought he was that prophet of whom Moses wrote. We thought he had come to redeem Israel. We thought he had come to restore Israel back to the days of power and glory. But they crucified him. We watched him die. They took him down from the cross and they put him in a tomb. He died. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the king. We thought he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek. They were so sad. And that's when our Lord said down here in verse 25, he said, oh, foolish children. I, along with all the other writers, I just do not believe that our master called them fools from the standpoint of natural, in the natural realm. But he's saying to them, like Paul gently and lovingly rebukes the Galatians, oh, foolish children, and slow of heart to believe. What? All that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. That's what we're saying. Slow of heart to believe. According to the Scriptures, ought not Christ to have suffered the Christ? Ought not the Christ to have suffered thee? Isn't this what the Scriptures say? Isn't this what... All right, let's find out. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this is what he did, exactly what I'm fixing to do, what I'm about to do, is what the Master did for these men. He started, it says in verse 27 there, and beginning at Moses, he opened the Scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what I'm going to do. Now, here they are. And this is the picture in my mind. They're walking along downcast, discouraged, brokenhearted, sad. The Master listens to them, and they complain about what they thought he was and who they thought he was and what they thought he'd do. They had it all wrong. They didn't look for a lamb. They looked for a reigning lion. They didn't look for a substitute and a sacrifice. They looked for kings to sit on a throne. They looked not for a spiritual kingdom, but an earthly kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And he turned to them and said, ought not the Christ to have gone through all this suffering, death, burial, resurrection, according to the Scriptures? So he took the Scriptures. All right, the first Scripture is Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve had fallen, when darkness, the darkness of sin and judgment and death had come upon them, spiritual death, the first thing God did was announce a Redeemer. And he announced two or three things about this Redeemer. First of all, in Genesis 3:15, he said that Redeemer will be a woman seed, virgin born. That's the first thing he said. He'll be virgin born. That's the first thing he said about it. And secondly, he said the serpent, that's Satan, that's the power of evil, that's the forces of evil, will bruise his heel. His heel. Now the heel, but he, and then the third thing he says about him, he says, but he will crush your head, your power. Now the head is the power. It's the seat of government and authority. You can bruise my heel, and I'll go on. I'll survive. I'll go on functioning. I'll go on living. I'll go on thinking. I'll go on making decisions. But you cut my head off, I'm done for. That's where the power and authority is. And this is what he's saying, the seed of woman. And I'm sure that our Lord, in talking to these disciples, went right back to Moses here, right back to Genesis 3:15, and he said, this is what the Heavenly Father said. He said, a woman's seed, a virgin born, Son of God, will come into this world, and there'll be a confrontation between him and between evil, between Satan. And he shall, his heel, that's human nature, that's the lower part. Satan will bruise his body. He'll be wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. His body shall be broken and battered and suffering. But in that conflict, Satan's head will be crushed.
his authority destroyed and his power broken. That's what he said. All right, turn. I'm sure he went then to Genesis 4.
And I'm not going to take you through the whole Bible tonight, but I'm just going to show you what our Lord is saying here to these men. Ought not the Christ, and that's the first promise of the Christ. The Heavenly Father, when in that darkness, he announced Christ the light. In that day of death, he announced Christ the life. In that day of inability, he announced Christ is our strength. In that day of hopelessness, he announced Christ is our hope. The woman seed is going to fight the battle you were singing about. It's finished. It's over. The victory is won. Christ has defeated Satan. The prince of this world has met our Lord and found nothing in him. And he's been judged and cast out. He's under the feet of Christ. He'll soon be under our feet. That's what Genesis 3:15, the death. All right, Genesis 4. Our Lord said, all right, you men know the story of Cain and Abel. Here are two brothers. Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. They have two sons. Probably had other children too. Here's two grown men. They may be 30 or 40 years old now. But Eve, a strong, healthy woman, and Adam, why, they had many children. Somebody said, where'd Cain get his wife? There's no problem there. Married his sister. Well, of course. There were many. When they came out of the Garden of Eden, Cain was born. I know he was the first child. The first child. Because Eve said here, notice in verse, listen to this, chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain. And you know what Eve said? She understood, Charlie, that prophecy. She said, I've gotten the man. I've gotten the man. I've gotten the Christ from the Lord. I've gotten, with the help of God, the Redeemer. That's who she thought Cain was, the Redeemer. Well, and there were other children born. Abel came along. And our Lord said, these two young men had been taught by their father, who was taught by God, that in order for a sinner to come to God, there must be a sacrifice. There must be a sin offering. Now, that's so. A sinner cannot approach God without a sacrifice, a sin offering. And that sin offering must be blood, not the works of our hand, not the deeds of our flesh, but the blood on the altar. And so Abel brought just exactly what God said. He took a lamb without spot or blemish, a male of the firstling of the flock, and he slew that animal and put its blood on the altar. And that shows God's lamb. That's what the forerunner Christ said. John the Baptist said of Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Abel came with that sacrifice. He brought the blood. He put it on the altar. And God, listen to verse 4. And Abel brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto his offering. But verse 3. In the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, of his own works. Cain was proud of his grapes. He was proud of his fruit. He was proud of his vegetables. He was proud of the things he'd grown. And he built an altar, and he came before God. But he came with the fruit of his field, the things that he had grown. He came without the blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when we're saying that, he's saying there in Genesis 4, without the cross, without the blood of Christ. You see that? All right, let's turn over there, if you will, to Genesis 22. Now, this is, this is what I told them down in Waynesville, North Carolina last week. You see how long a sermon I could preach tonight going from Genesis 3 to Malachi on types of Christ? This is what I think Paul was preaching the night that fella fell out the window and broke his neck. I really do. I believe Paul got that bunch of Jews together. I really do. And he was going, he told them Christ began at Moses and all the prophets and the Psalm and preached Christ. Preached himself, the things concerning himself. And I believe that Paul took those Jews from Genesis 3:15 right on through the Bible. And he was there for hour after hour after hour after hour. And finally that fellow fell asleep and fell out of the place and broke his neck. And Paul went out and healed him, came back and preached some more. But now look at Genesis 22. Now, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And he said, Abraham said, here am I. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of. You know the story. Mount Moriah was 3 days' journey from where Abraham was. God gave that old man 3 days to think about this. And he and that boy and some of the servants journeyed to that Mount Moriah. And when they got to the foot of the mountain, Abraham turned to the men and he said to them, said, "Now the lad and I are going up there to worship. And we'll be back. We'll be back. We're going to go worship God, but we'll be back." Abraham knew that Isaac was a type of Christ. And in his mind, Isaac was dead and raised already. He knew God would raise him. Abraham knew more than you thought, think he knew about the gospel. And they started up that mount, Abraham and Isaac. And the boy, he was a big boy then, 17, 18 years old, I imagine, or older. And he was carrying the wood on his back, and he had the fire. Abraham was 120 years old. And he was walking along his side of his son. And his son turned to him, and he said to him, down here in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Well, my father, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb?" You see, this is the message these men knew. Abel knew you can't come to God without a lamb, which is a picture of God's lamb, Christ. He knew that. Isaac was just a young lad. But his father had taught him that the way to the throne of grace is the way of the cross, the blood, the lamb, the sacrifice, the sin offering. That a holy God must, his justice must be satisfied. He cannot cleanse the guilty without a sacrifice. And this boy said to his daddy, he said, "We've got fire and we've got wood, but you can't come to God without a lamb. There must be death for sin. There must be a sacrifice for sin. God's judgment is upon sin. The soul that sinneth must die. And there's got to be the death of a substitute." And listen to what Abraham said. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." You say, "Preacher, that ought to read, God will provide a lamb himself." No, sir. That reads just like it is. God will provide himself a lamb. He is the lamb. He provides the lamb, and he is the lamb. Abraham knew what he was saying. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. He rejoiced. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And up here in verse 11, Abraham, verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him and said, "Abraham," he said, "Here am I. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know you fear God." God knew that. "Seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? The Lord will provide. The Lord will see. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. And they tell me that mountain is Mount Calvary where Christ died, Mount Moriah. All right, let's go to Exodus. And we can just keep going through the Word. And the thing I'm trying to say here, this is what the Lord was showing these men. They did not see. They did not understand. Sacrifice, sin offering. They had read the Old Testament scriptures, and I believe what was on their mind was an earthly kingdom, was earthly glory, earthly splendor, restoring Israel to the glory of David's days and Solomon's days and all these things. And Christ is showing them that the Christ must suffer. He must die according to the scriptures. All right, look at Exodus 12. And here Israel is down in Egypt. And God's going to deliver them out of Egypt. He said, "Tonight I'll pass through the land of Egypt. I'll pass through, not a death angel, I'll pass through. And the firstborn in every home, the cattle on a hillside, unto Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh himself, the firstborn alive." Now, what you do, Israel, he said, you take a lamb, verse 5, "and your lamb must be without blemish, a male of the first year. You take it from among the sheep or from the goats. You keep it up. Now, this thing all the way, a male, that's Christ, without blemish or spot, without sin. You keep it up several days and observe it to make sure there's no flaw in it. Christ our Lord, a male in the prime of his life, not an infant nor an old man, but of the first year in the prime of his life. Our Lord came to this earth and he was observed. He was tried in all points, tested in all points, tried by heaven, tried by earth, tried by the law, tried by men, a tried lamb. And they observed him and found no sin in him. And then he said, you take that lamb and kill it, and kill it, and take the blood and put it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house wherein you shall eat it. And verse 11 says, and you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You'll eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the princes or kings of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token, for a sign upon the house where you are. When I see the blood, brethren, that's it. I'll pass over you. Passover. And over here, Paul says Christ is our Passover. And on that night before he went to the cross, our Lord met with his disciples to observe the Passover. The Jews observed this feast every year. From that day until Christ came, they observed the Passover every year. The lamb was slain and the flesh was eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they observed this Passover. And when Christ our Lord, the night on which he was betrayed, the day before he died, he was sitting with his disciples around the table observing the Passover. See, that's a picture of Christ. All this is a type and picture of Christ our Lamb. And as they were eating, he took bread, the unleavened bread, and he broke it. He blessed it and broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. This is what the Passover has been about. This is what it's all about. This is my body. There'll be no more lambs die. There'll be no blood bloodshed. There'll be no more sacrifice. This is my body broken for you. And he took the wine and he blessed it. And he said, you drink all of it. This is my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. This do in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you show my death until I come. Now, prior to this night, back here in Old Testament scriptures, all the way back here to Exodus 12, prior to that night on which our Lord instituted the Lord's table, the Jewish people slew a lamb, shed its blood, ate the body, right on up to this very moment, looking to the coming of Christ, looking to the sacrifice of God's lamb, looking to his death. They were saved by faith in the coming Christ. They were saved. The animal blood didn't save them. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let me show you something here. This blood that they put on the, that they shed and put on the door, that blood didn't save them. An animal can't die for a man. Animal blood can't pacify a holy God. It says in verse 3, in those sacrifices, Hebrews 10, you got it? In those sacrifices is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible. All these things are pictures, images. And so how was Abel saved? By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. But Christ hadn't come, but he was coming. And when Abel brought that lamb and slew it, and put the blood on the altar, he believed God. He believed God in reference to a substitute. He believed God in reference to a sacrifice. He believed God in reference to a satisfaction of God's holiness. He believed God in reference to a satisfaction and a victory over sin and death. And when these Jews put that blood on the lintel and the doorpost, they were saved by faith. They were looking to the coming Christ. Now, that's so. And we, when we assembled last Wednesday night, we met together Wednesday week ago. And all of us gathered here, and we had here on this table unleavened bread and wine.
And we read the scripture, and we passed it out.
Now, Brother Mann, do you believe salvation is in that? That's a sacrament. That's a saving ordinance. No more than that blood of an animal can save Abel. Do you believe there's any power in that wine when the priest or somebody blesses it to put away sin? No more than that blood on the door could put away sin. It's a picture. It's a type. Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our satisfaction. And when I took that bread last Wednesday night a week ago and put it in my mouth, I was doing it in remembrance. When I took the wine and drank it, I was doing it in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. I'm saved by faith, looking back to Christ who came. And that's what the Old Testament, you take it from the first verse right on through Malachi, they're expecting him. They're anticipating him. They're looking to his coming. They're believing God in reference to the seed, Christ Jesus. And from the New Testament, from Christ's death all the way over here through the churches and through the Middle Ages to this day, we're saved by faith in Christ, looking to the Lamb who died. Now that's so. Turn to Leviticus 16. Let me show you something here. And our Lord took them on through. I've got to wind this down. But let's look at Leviticus. Now this is a picture. Leviticus 16. Now, our Lord brought Israel out in the wilderness, and this is the writings of Moses. You know about the temple and the tabernacle. Do you see that tabernacle's Christ? Now, God had Israel out there. There's 12 tribes, and they dwelt in tents. And there were 2 or 3 million of them, according to what most people say, came out of Egypt. And God told Moses, he gave the specifications in the book of Leviticus. He gave the specifications for a tabernacle. He said, in the midst of the camp, you clear out a place, a courtyard, and you put around that courtyard an 8-foot-high white fence with white linen. And you make one gate, the eastern gate. And in that fence, you put a tabernacle. And that tabernacle is Christ. It had 4 coverings. On the outside, that tabernacle had a badger skin, just old, brown, dirty-looking badger skin. You could stand off in a distance and look at that camp and see that tabernacle. You'd never know what was in it. Just like all the other tents. All those weather-beaten tents all looked alike. And I'll tell you, in those other tents were stoves burning and dirt and people living and traveling through the desert. But there was that tabernacle, badger skin. Christ, you see, was a man. They call him a carpenter. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He didn't come on a white charger. He didn't come with a crown on his head. He didn't come with a sword at his side. He didn't come dressed in satin and linen. He came in a carpenter shop, in a manger, in a carpenter shop, living just like we are, a man just like us. But on the next layer was the ram skin dyed red. That's his blood. That's the blood of our Lord. And then there was goat skin. He's our scapegoat. And then there was white linen. Inside, on the outside, that tabernacle looked like any other tent. But when you walked in it, white linen, pure, clean, white linen. That's his righteousness, his holiness. And in that tabernacle, nothing but gold and silver and beauty. Oh, breathtaking beauty. One of the wealthiest buildings for its size that's ever been erected. It's only 15 feet wide. 45 feet long. But as you come into this courtyard, the very first thing you approach is you, and that tabernacle was where God met men and men met God. And that tabernacle is Christ, because when Christ came down here and tabernacle among us, Christ is where God meets men and where men meet God, in Christ. You don't come to God except in Christ. I'm saying this, that Almighty God is so holy, immaculately, infinitely holy, and we are so corrupt and vile and sinful that God can have no dealings with us. He cannot speak to nor be spoken to by any sinner apart from a suitable sacrifice in the hands of a suitable priest. That's so. We've got to have a mediator. And that's Christ. That's Christ. And that tabernacle, when you first walk into the courtyard, there's an altar where a lamb is slain. when that priest comes here, he brings a lamb, the firstling of the flock, a male of the first year, without blemish or spot, and slays it, and burns its body on the altar. That's Christ suffering on that cross. And he walks on up here, and before he enters that tabernacle, there's a wash basin with pure, clean water. He washes his hands and his feet. That's the sanctification of Christ. Justification, sanctification. Then he walks in that tabernacle through the opening. And there in that tabernacle are three pieces of furniture. There's the table, the candlestick, Christ, the light of the world. That's the only light in that building, is that candlestick. Over here, the showbread, Christ, the bread of life. He moves on here with the atonement. Let's read it in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, 15. You with me? Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out and have made an atonement for himself, his household, and all the congregation. Now turn to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I don't know how I can be any clearer. And that high priest was to go through the veil, under the veil. Now that veil separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And in that Holy of Holies is two pieces of furniture. There's an Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark is Moses' law, the law the people had broken. And over that Ark of the Covenant is a solid gold mercy seat. Propitiation. Do you know that's what the publican was praying in the temple? Lord, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. That's exactly. Lord, God, be reconciled to me, a sinner. He knew what that picture was. And when that high priest, once a year, only the high priest, nobody else would go under the veil, and he would put his blood, the blood of the animal, on that mercy seat. It would just run over the whole thing. And the Shekinah glory of God was between those cherubims. And if God let him walk out, that meant the sacrifice was accepted. If he came out of there alive, they listened. He had bells on his garment. There wasn't any chairs in that place. He didn't sit down. Never sat down. That's the picture right there. And I turn to Hebrews 10, and I've got to quit, but I've got to show you this. And this is what our Lord told these men. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And believe me, I didn't hear this preached when I was growing up. What did you hear this preached when you were growing up? It just wasn't preached. Now, they told me about these Old Testament things, but they were histories and stories. But this is Christ. Now watch this fulfillment in Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily. He never sits down because he's never finished. Offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Turn back here to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Let's look at it. Now it tells us in verse 6 here, now when these things, Hebrews 9, 6, were ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing, which was a picture for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, for it stood only in meats and drinks and washings and ordinances,
verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is to say, not this building, but his own flesh, neither by the blood of bulls, calves, and goats. You with me? Please stay with me here. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.